We're going to open up Matthew 5 again, as we've been doing for the last several weeks, like Blaine said, and today is a special beatitude. So let's pray, ask God for the help of the Holy Spirit as we look at it, and then proceed. Father, hallowed be your name this morning. Through your word and your truth, may your Holy Spirit open the eyes of our heart to see your truth, to see you, and stir us as your family, as your children, as your people, to know and enjoy you better through your word this morning. Amen. How would you like to get what you really, really want? This beatitude provides a guarantee for how that can come about. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The pure in heart will get what they really want. They will always, ultimately, receive the desire of their heart, because its essence is desire for God. So again, the framework for all of these Beatitudes, we're not talking about what you have to do to be accepted by God. We're talking about the transforming effect of being accepted through His grace. And so in that context, the Beatitudes describe the results that are produced in people's lives when the grace and truth of Jesus is at the center of who we are. This is what happens when the grace and truth of Christ is at the center of your life. Jesus is talking about, in these Beatitudes, people who are being defined and transformed by the good news of His grace. So, from poor in spirit, to mourning, to meekness or mercy, each one of these things are a result, an effect of what happens when we realize that Jesus is better than life, and treasure Him above everything. Now today is a climactic blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. No, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We're going to explore what it means by asking three questions. What does it mean to be pure in heart? And what does it mean to see God? And then how do we have a pure heart? Those three. So first of all, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Have you ever waited in a long line before? Now, there are different kinds of lines you can wait for. I got stuck in a couple yesterday just waiting to make a purchase, and it wasn't especially fun. It's even worse if you're waiting in line to use the restroom, but it has to happen sometimes. But a step up from that is the experience I've had in an amusement park where I've waited for a long time to go on a ride, maybe with a family member, maybe a daughter. And there are scores of people all waiting patiently or impatiently for the minutes-long thrill of being made nauseous by some kind of high-flying ride or roller coaster. And actually, I've enjoyed those quite a bit, varying degrees, depending what effect it has on my stomach. But what's incredible is how many people will wait for a long time for those minutes of thrill, the adrenaline-pumping thrill of a short while. That promise makes it worthwhile to wait for sometimes a very long time for that opportunity. But you know what? That's really nothing compared to some of the long lines that people will wait in. So let me give you a few other examples. For example, if you are a gamer, then you might have heard of the time in 2006 when the PlayStation 3 came out and they told people ahead of time, we're not going to have enough for everyone, so get yours fast. Well, gamers waited in line sometimes for 3 days for a chance to get one of those first released gaming devices. But it's not just gamers, because the same type of thing has happened with iPhone. So in 2013, when the iPhone 5S came out, apparently for weeks you could see people lined up. Now, not the same people waiting for weeks, but lines that would be able to be observable for weeks with people waiting to just have the chance to get that new iPhone 5S, that old outdated thing. In fact, at the flagship Apple store in New York, I heard that there were 1,400 fans who showed up to be some of the first people to get that phone. What else will we wait in line for? Well, apparently, Franklin Barbecue in Texas. I've read that they're open for lunch, and for you to get in by noon, you have to get in line at 7 a.m. And they made a policy that whether you're famous or not, you still have to wait your place in line, unless you're the president of the country. So I just think, poor people, you know, they could just save time by getting on a flight to Kansas City and have even better barbecue. But anyhow, just a couple other examples. I don't know if this applies to anyone here, but the same phenomena happens for people who love the Star Wars movies. And at the release of The Force Awakens, more than 150 fans waited 12 days for tickets at the TCL Chinese Theater in Hollywood. How did they have time to wait for 12 days? I don't know. But they were willing to. Okay, on a different kind of environment, consider a groom on his wedding day. He's seen his girl hundreds, maybe thousands of times, but on that particular day, he's waiting for the first moment that he gets to see her fully arrayed in her wedding dress for the first time. And there's that tension, that longing. So different than those other lines, but still, there's a parallel. What do all these things have in common? Well, whether it's one or another, the common denominator is a consuming desire that pushes everything to the side in its wake. A singular desire that pushes the other desires to the side or puts them on hold while it's in control. And all those illustrations help illustrate what it means to be pure in heart. Because to be pure in heart is a singularity of desire. It's a desire that orders your other desires. And it's a desire for God. Singular desire. A couple other scripture passages that express what it means to be pure in heart would be Psalm 27:4, where David wrote, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that shall I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." It's that singular desire to know and enjoy God, the living God above everything. The Apostle Paul expressed the same heart where in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, he said, "I count all things, whatever things were gained to me, I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but trash in order that I may gain Christ." That's a pure heart. One desire, one consuming desire that rules over all the others. So singular desire, that's a key component of a pure heart, but then also it's a comprehensive effect. That desire isn't something that shows up Sunday morning when you gather for worship with your church family. It's a desire that has a comprehensive influence in your life. So for example, when a couple have their first child, something happens. Their life is drastically altered. Everything is affected. all the scheduling, the decisions, the priorities, all of a sudden are affected by this new human being in their family. Whether they saw it coming or not, everything has to orient around this little human being that's now in their lives. You know, it happens in a way almost naturally or more automatically for a new mom, because even the hormones of her body are naturally attuned to the new child. If they have had their baby, and then there's a bond there taking place. Now, for the father, there's some immediate obvious change, but then the level of comprehensive adjustment that should take place as a parent can take more of a deliberate conscious shift. It doesn't happen automatically, and it needs to happen. However, that actually parallels the kind of deliberate and conscious shift someone makes in their life when they're in earnest pursuit of making Christ their first love, in practice of giving Him that place, of making everything revolve around Him. So, singular desire, a comprehensive effect in different areas of our lives. Purity is not perfection. Purity is not sinlessness, but it's opening your whole life to the influence of Christ. It's not hiding anything or shielding anything from His rule. Like, this one area is mine to keep control of. So that means that purity of heart means there aren't holdouts of secret sin in my life that I'm not willing to be honest with God about, or to open up to trusted believers with about. Purity does not mean the end of the struggle against sin, but it is the end of struggling in secret, or worse yet, of being content with our sin so that we don't struggle to fight against it. Purity is inviting God to influence every area of your life and every part of your day. One good gauge of what belongs in our life is simply what we can thank God for. Or in other words, anything that you cannot thank God for in good conscience does not belong in your life if you're going to be pure in heart. So God gives us all sorts of experiences and good gifts, but if we can't thank Him for something in our life in good conscience, then it doesn't belong there. So Jesus is a fire whose heat is to reach every single room of our life. So pure of heart means singular desire. It means a comprehensive influence. Then, though, the promise is that the pure in heart get to see God. So what does it mean to see God? Well, as other promises in this passage, there are degrees of fulfillment. So anyone, first of all, who has entered into life in Christ has begun to see God in a way that no unbeliever has or can or does. That's part of what it means to be born again. God's shown enough of His glory, enough of His desirability to you that you don't want to resist Him anymore. So 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's talking about being born again there, where He opens the eyes of our heart to see this person's desirable. I want to turn from myself to Him, to receive life in Him. So, if you're a child of God, you've begun to see Him. And then the ultimate fulfillment of this promise is spoken of in Revelation 22:4, where it states that the saints in the new earth shall see God's face. They shall see his face. And there it's talking about seeing the face of God the Father in a way that no one on earth ever has or will in this age. In fact, God says that no one can see his face and live in our present state. We can't handle it. We couldn't handle it. However, we are not supposed to wait until that promise of revelation to want and see more than we have so far. God has revealed his glory like never before in the person of Jesus Christ. So even in this life, the Holy Spirit works to open the eyes of our heart to see and enjoy the glory of God in greater degrees, more and more. And that's a fulfillment of this promise. Have you ever seen Mount Everest before? Some of you, maybe most of you, have seen pictures. Used to be postcards, now Google image search. So most of us have probably seen a picture. Maybe some of you have seen film footage of its glory. As far as I know, though, none of you have seen the world's tallest mountain in person. I may not know. However, I'd be shocked if one of you had seen the view from the top, and I didn't know that. You'd be a really good secret keeper. The view from the top. And yet, lots of people have risked their life to get that view. In fact, just this year alone, multiple hikers have died in their attempt to reach the peak of Mount Everest. It's a quest for glory. It's a different level of seeing. And yet, the glory of Mount Everest is nothing compared to the glory of seeing the one who made it. And that's what we're offered here. In 2 Kings chapter 6, 14 through 18, there's this story, a situation where the king of Assyria is wanting to defeat Israel, but he keeps on getting foiled in his attempts because Elisha, the prophet of God, gets information directly from God about what he's going to do, and so he warns Israel's king, and they keep on having advance notice of what's going to happen and being able to respond before king of Syria has acted. So he asks his servants, "What's going on? Who's the traitor?" And they're like, "It's not us. It's the prophet of God. He knows what's happening in your, what you talk about in your bedroom." So then the king of Syria says, "Okay, let's go capture this guy." Sends his army, and that's where we read about how Elisha's servant gets up early in the morning. I'm going to read some of this. "The servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out. Behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' And he, Elisha, said, 'Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Then the story goes on. Elisha proceeds to ask God to blind the Syrian soldiers, and God answers his prayer, and things get funny from there. However, today our takeaway is this. There was a heavenly army already there, but the servant couldn't see it. And that parallels what can happen in our lives. God's revealing himself through creation, through people, events, relationships, most clearly through the truth of his word. But our hearts need the work of the Holy Spirit to see him clearly. The Holy Spirit opens the eyes of your heart to see God through the witness of the word and the witness of the world. God uses the truth of his word and everything he's created to reveal himself to the pure in heart. There's a famous quote attributed to the Bishop Irenaeus of Lyons from the 2nd century. And that quote begins, "The glory of God is man fully alive." And then less often quoted is the second half of his thought that fills out the meaning of that sentence. "And the life of man is the vision of God." So, the glory of God is man fully alive, and the life of man is the vision of God. We were made to see and be satisfied by the vision of the glory of the triune God. And that begins here in this life by the Holy Spirit. Like we said, if you've been born again, you've begun to see the glory of God. But Jesus desires us to see more and more clearly. The vision of God comes in degrees. See, unlike our physical eyes that get weaker with age, our spiritual eyes are meant to see more clear and more distantly the older we get. Better and better eyesight. But whether it's the beginning or the middle of the end of our spiritual life, it's the sight of God that's meant to satisfy our souls. In Mark 10:28-30, Jesus is telling, or Peter is telling Jesus, you know, "We've left everything to follow you." But the passage says Jesus, that Peter began to say, "We've left everything to follow you." Makes you wonder, did Jesus interrupt him? Maybe Peter is feeling like, "Wow, look how big our sacrifice is." And Jesus interjected to say, "Truly I said to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Wow, 100-fold in this present time. How is it that we receive those things? There are a lot of blessings that God does give different people, different blessings, different things. But it's not all even. It's not the same. And it's definitely not to be expected that if you sell your house for the sake of the ministry, you'll get 100 more houses in this lifetime. So what's he saying? Yes, there are lots of gifts of God, many blessings he gives, but at the root of it all is a relationship with him that outweighs every loss. 100 times because of the surpassing value of knowing and enjoying him. In other words, the heart of the 100-fold back that we receive for every sacrifice in following Jesus in this lifetime is the incomparable pleasure of seeing and enjoying the Lord our God. More than that, I count all things to be loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And that's how, even at the end of Paul's life and ministry, where he's saying, "I'm nearly isolated at this point. This friend has left me. This person's gone. But the Lord stood with me." In 2 Timothy, he could still experience the fulfillment of Jesus' promise. You get 100 times back. Because for Paul, everything was lost compared to that surpassing value. Because the pure in heart get to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Ultimately, it is the vision of God that will be enough to heal every wound. It's the vision of God that will be enough to comfort every sorrow, that will be enough to compensate for every loss, enough to alleviate every pain, enough to outweigh every hardship. It's a vision of God that will be enough to satisfy the deepest longing, and that will be enough to fulfill every desire for good. Someday, every believer will see Him clearly enough for all that to come true. Can you imagine a view that powerful? If we can't comprehend how this could be, it only shows that we have so much more of His glory yet to see. And we do. And that's good news. Someday we will see His face and all will be well. But in the meantime, now, be content with nothing less than as much as you can possibly see in this life as a sinner saved by grace. Take comfort in the fact that God is working every detail of your life for the sake of showing you more of Himself. He promises to use everything to make us more like Christ. Romans 8:28, to work everything to make us more like Christ. Well, is Christ pure in heart? Perfectly so. So God's using everything to enlarge our capacity for seeing Him like Jesus. Every detail, every trial, for the sake of making you pure in heart so that you can see Him more. So take comfort. Last question, how do we become pure? Here's the answer, by seeing God. What? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How do I become pure? By seeing God. As you turn the gaze of your heart, as you turn your focus to the glory of Jesus and His love demonstrated for you, your heart is drawn in. And it's a cycle. You love because He first loved you. And so as you take your eyes off yourself and put them on Him, you invite the Spirit to show Jesus to you freshly. And that purifies your desire for Him. So, seeing God more clearly is the reward of a pure heart. But it's the hope that the heart that hopes to see God that is purified. You can set your gaze toward Christ. And as you do, the Spirit can purify your desire for Him. Do you know what's really the amazing paradox about the glorious beauty of God? God reveals Himself in countless ways. It's why He created a world, a physical, material world, to reflect Himself through that. So we see His glory in creation, in the soaring peaks or crashing waves, in running cheetahs and singing meadowlarks, or in well-aged, kindly smiles of human beings, or in a laughing baby. Countless other reflections. So He's all-powerful, all-creative, but here is the paradox. We see this wondrous, all-powerful God uniquely when He humbled Himself to become a human for our sake. And we see Him climactically at the moment when, as Isaiah 52 puts it, His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being and His form marred beyond human likeness. In that moment, in which His appearance would have been so horrific, it'd be hard to even look at, He was revealing His unparalleled beauty. And He was doing that for you. When you see that the God of glory was disfigured beyond human recognition so that He could heal the blindness of your heart and give Himself to you, you're beginning to see His glory. The glory of our God is like no other. To see Him is eternal life. Long to see your God. So what do we do? What do you do if you want your desire for Him to be greatest and you want His rule to touch each part of your life, but at the same time the pull in other directions is so strong? Well, you begin by asking Him, show me your glory. Open the eyes of my heart so that I can see and enjoy your greatness above everything. Ask. And as He says to you, as He does to His children, seek my face. Let your heart respond to Him. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. Then open each area of your life to Him. It's like Christ Jesus is the sun shining in its strength. And He wants every bit of your life to be lit by His light. But it's like as if we can pop up some window shades over some areas or throw out some shade umbrellas over this area or that one. Because it's like, yeah, except for this one area, I just don't want the light to hit that one. But no, He's worthy of our whole heart. So get rid of those window shades and trash those shade umbrellas so that the influence of Jesus can touch each area, each time. Invite Him, in other words, invite Him to shine or to rule over each arena, in each area. The reward is to see Him more fully. And that's what you were made for. Then, lastly, as the theologian Jonathan Edwards put it, put yourself in the way of allurement. Put yourself in the way of allurement. What things feed your appetite for God? What promotes your thirst to know and enjoy Him more? Because when you know the answer, then you can give those things high priority and regular priority. You can make them part of your daily rhythm, part of your weekly rhythm. And one of the reasons that we gather here, and God designs this and desires His people to gather week after week, is to stir our thirst for God, to refresh our hunger for Him. Practice thankfulness for God's countless gifts to you. And this will feed your appetite for the giver Himself. Then what things dull your appetite for God? What causes you to forget Him or take Him for granted or stay disengaged from Him? It'd be different answers for different ones of us. A major factor in our time and place are some of the hundreds of decisions we make about what to look at, what to watch, what to listen to, what to read. And those affect what we think about and what we talk about. They affect whether we interact with God or stay disengaged. So the key is simply be intentional and not compulsive. The media is designed to make us compulsive people, because the more compulsive people there are, the easier it is for them to make money. But when we learn to swim against the current and be intentional and not compulsive, we can think about, am I feeding my appetite for God or am I dulling that appetite? Learn to discern what helps your thirst for God and what steals it. By the way, I'm not talking about things like going to work on Monday morning or washing dirty dishes or making your bed. We might imagine that if we could just always live in the mountains or by the sea or just quit our normal occupation, then it would be easier to hunger and thirst after God, to desire Him. But you know, if we thought that, we would be wrong. God didn't design our life that way for a reason. And in fact, God uses mundane and ordinary things to develop our desire for Him and to clear our spiritual vision. So, drudgery and daily responsibilities can be means of improving your spiritual vision if you engage with God in them. That's His design. So that's not so much about a heroic effort to spiritualize what you're doing as much as simply yielding to God in it or bringing it to God. And this includes, yes, our daily responsibilities, our normal occupation, the things that if we had a choice we may not even do, but all sorts of things God calls us to do as responsibilities, and yet He means to use them to develop our vision. And we do that as we submit to His purpose in them, in each area, with each time, each thing. God regularly uses mundane things to purify your heart toward Him. So remember, when Elisha prayed that God would open the eyes of his servant to what was unseen, God answered, and his servant saw the army of God. Well, God wants us to live here and now in regular awareness of what our natural eyes cannot see. In fact, we're told in Hebrews 11 that Moses endured his very difficult life as seeing Him who is unseen. Wouldn't you like to live that way as well? Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The life of man is the vision of God. May we be a church of those who see God. Through the grace of Christ, may we be pure in heart that we may see God. Amen. Yes, Lord, I thank You that You have done everything necessary to remove the greatest obstacles between our view of You. Thank You, Jesus, for breaking down the wall created by our sin, for reconciling Yourself to us and us to You through Your blood on the cross. So, Lord, stir our desire for You and make it a singular desire for You above all else. Renew our faith that knowing You is better than everything else, and show us Your glory. Amen.